ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
I offer my respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and to all of you, because you are Vaishnavas and therefore the most worshipable in the three worlds. Hare Krishna. This morning I was reading in the Nectar Devotion in the section about parental affection for Krishna. As we know, there are five rasas that are mentioned. And Vatsalya, the way in which, of course, Mother Yashoda is the topmost in the emblem of Vatsalya Rasa. She was lamenting, was Yashoda, that she had somehow or other allowed Putana to come and pick up her baby. This is a great lamentation for her, remembering again and again how it was that she could have been fooled like that. And there's another pastime, and these various pastimes are describing the kinds of emotions that Yashoda and others in this rasa have. And there are various mixtures of emotions, because there are 12 rasas and they mix together. Some of them mix well and other ones don't. So the rasas that don't mix together are incompatible. And oftentimes those who are inexperienced in the science of devotion will try to mix the two rasas together, for instance, in some kind of literature, in which case Chaitanya Mahaprabhu always had his secretary, Swarup Damodar, screen people who had brought writings of poetry to Mahaprabhu. And before he'd hear it, Swarup Damodar would listen to it, and he could ascertain immediately whether it was proper or not. And if there was some crossing over of rasa, then he would tell them that they couldn't read it to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, there's an instance of that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, when somebody came and all the devotees thought he was an excellent poet and that he had written something very beautiful, and they wanted this devotee to read it to Mahaprabhu, but Swarup Damodar heard it first. And he said, actually, you've made an offense. What you've written here is completely improper philosophically, and there's incompatible mixtures of rasa, and he rejected him. Of course, the person was purified by that chastisement. And another one of the pastimes of Vatsalya Rasa, Mother Yashoda is smiling. She has this conversation with her neighbor from whom Krishna has stolen butter. And when Krishna stole a lump of butter from the house, as he was sneaking around, he smeared some of the butter on this other devotee's mother, sleeping child, to make it look forensically like that child had stolen the butter. And so this neighbor was telling Yashoda about this, how your child is so naughty that he came here and he stole butter, but he tried to pin it on my son. And at that time, Rupa Goswami describes how, or at least the Shastra that he's quoting from describes how Yashoda is smiling, and she has this feeling of parental love for her child, thinking of him so fondly in her heart and smiling at the same time. So he talks about how this is a mixture. The main rasa is a parental love, and then there's a mixture of humor or hasya ras. So throughout the Nectar Devotion, we find that Rupa Goswami goes to great pains to list the combinations and permutations of rasas that are compatible and the ones that aren't. And this rasa is the mainstay of devotional service, because it is the actual taste. As Prabhupada points out in the beginning of the Nectar of Devotion, that everyone's working for this rasa or taste or humor, also called a mellow. And it comes from relationships. In the material world, people work hard in order to have a place where they can have relationships with others, maintain the family house, or government people have a building, they can come together, have their rasas, and then human beings notice they cram into the cities. It's very difficult to figure out why they would undergo such austerity in New York City, pay $4,000 for a tiny little postage stamp size apartment. They like to be together, do human beings, because they're getting some rasa. At night in New York, I saw recently when I was there, everyone's up late. Doesn't matter weekday or not. I'd be walking back to the apartment I was staying in from the temple, and people are out mingling. Of course, most of them are sitting in restaurants and bars and things like that, very animated, talking and enjoying, and you can see their body language, how they like to be with one another. This says Rupa Goswami is the mainstay of the living being's existence, is relationship. We can't be without relationship. But the supreme relationship we have is with Krishna and his devotees. And when that relationship is pure, then the taste, the rasa, is unlimitedly sweet. And it expands forever, like a beam of light, technically or scientifically explained, it can theoretically, it will expand unlimitedly. So similarly, the love we express through the rasas that we have with Krishna will also eternally expand. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karu Udoi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that we have this propensity to love already within us. And the process of bhakti yoga means to the means by which one reawakens that rasa. It's mentioned by Rupa Goswami, Tannama Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu Smrityo Kramena Rasana Manasi Niyoja Tishtam Vraje Tananu Ragi Jananu Gami Kalam Nayet Akilam Ityupadesha Saram. Who knows that verse? Okay. You all can explain it a little bit. Just give a little context for the verse or just an explanation. You don't have to read it, but just tell whatever you know about it because it helps just to recall. Just think first, think. Think before you call a friend. Tanama Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu Smrityo Kramena Rasana Niyoja Tishtan Vraje Tananugami. Go ahead. Somebody start. We need a little juice in that microphone.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So the verse talks about how you should engage all of your time in Krishna's activities, and in this way you should reside.
Krishna activity, be more specific. Which activities?
Hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna.
Yes.
And it said, in this way, you should reside in Vraja or Goloka Vrindavan Dham.
How will you get there from hearing and chanting to Vraja Goloka Vrindavan?
By following in the step by step.
Step by step? What is the word for that?
Kramena.
Can you say the verse, please?
Tannama rupa charitadi sukirtananu smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyoja tishtan vraje tadanuragi jananu gami.
Could you read the translation now, please?
The essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, in nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Vraja, Goloka Vrindavan Dham, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees who are deeply attached to his devotional service.
One should gradually engage one's tongue and mind. Who can give me a verse that talks about the importance of engaging the tongue in devotional service? This should be automatic. Okay, yes. Give her the mic. Raise your hand. Here, pass it back. You got it. Okay. You got to turn it on. What's going on with the mic? Can we just have... Please, go ahead.
Ata Shri Krishna Nama Adina Bhave Graham Indriya Sevan Mukhe Jivado Swayam Eva Surati Adaha.
Please explain.
So, process of devotional service begins with the tongue, chanting Lord's holy name and tasting Lord's prasadam, and that's how one progresses in devotional service. That's paraphrasing.
What happens when you engage with the tongue?
So basically, indriyas get purified.
Yeah, so it says that you can't see Krishna. Thank you. Is it perfect? You can't see Krishna by your blunt material senses. It's not something that we can. If Krishna has to reveal himself to us. So the verse says that the. This process begins with the tongue. Jihwa means the tongue. Adao means the beginning. So the beginning of the process is to engage the tongue in Krishna's service. So if you chant Krishna's name, this is a kind of service. And if you do that, then Krishna may be pleased to reveal himself to you. Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Sevan Muki Hijihwadao Swayameva Spuratyada. So Spuratyada means Spurti, means Krishna will make his appearance if you do the hearing and chanting by serving Krishna with the tongue. So that's this verse you all chanted from the Upadesha Amrita. This says, Rupa Goswami says, this is the essence of all advice. And he says that if you learn how to engage your tongue and mind in the process of devotional service, then gradually, step by step, you'll come to reside in Vrindavan, Tishtan Vraje, Tananuragi Jananugami, and there you'll begin to become attracted to the residents of Vrindavan. This is the process of bhakti, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, that when you hear and chant about Krishna and the association of devotees, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, then naturally you'll develop an affinity for it. Where does it say in the Bhagavatam that you develop an affinity for hearing the Bhagavatam, and how do you develop that? Yes, go ahead. Microphone to Shraddha in the front within 4.5 seconds or less, since time is short.
This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, verse number 16.
Yes.
Sushusho Saddhanasya Vasudeva Katharuchi Sian Mehat Sevya Vipra Punya Tirthas Niveshanath.
Okay, thank you. That's perfect. Please say more about it.
So it says that, you know, by serving the devotees, you develop the taste for listening to Krishna Katha.
Isn't that amazing? So I really liked what Sundarananda Prabhu said this morning. I asked him what to do at the time of death. And he thought about it for a few seconds, and then he said, we should associate with devotees throughout our lives, because if you associate with and worship, serve devotees and chant Hare Krishna throughout your life, then Krishna will make an arrangement for you at the end. So the service to devotees, 1, 2, 16, please. Is important because it's the gateway to liberation. Who can quote a verse that says exactly that? Yeah, go ahead. You got it. Who said that? Yeah. Shanta Riksha is permanently on a roll.
Mahat Sevam Padam
Ahurafa Muktes.
Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahur Vimuktes Tamo Dwaram Yoshitam Sangi Sangam.
Mahantaste
sama citta prasanta vimanyava suhrida sadhavo.
You gave us a lot. You gave us a lot. Because that's an important verse from Rishabhadeva where he says, Mahatsevam dwaram, that's the doorway to vimuktes, to liberation, is Mahatsevam, service of Mahatmas. So look at this, and then of course he tells more there. He says, Tamo dwaram, the door to darkness, is association with people who are absorbed in materialistic ideas. And then he tells what the qualification of a Mahatma is. Vimanyavak suridak sarvoye. He says that they're vimanyavak, they're not envious. And they're very peaceful. So this verse, shushusho, let's look at the word for word. Shushusho, say. Shushusho. Shushusho. One who is engaged in hearing. Shradhanasya. With care and attention. So that first line is very important. Shushusho shradhanasya. So one who is engaged in hearing with great care and attention. Elsewhere in the Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that one should have rapt attention when hearing. This is the sign of spiritual health, that it's being recovered, that one has rapt attention when hearing. As soon as the katha starts, you want to hear, because you're being nourished by it, and it's awakening something in you, and it's naturally attractive. So this is the way to understand, Jiva Goswami says, how advanced you're becoming. You can tell for yourself by how interested you are in hearing Krishna katha. Shushushrosha dadhanasya vasudeva katharuchi. So that means that you develop ruchi, affinity or taste for hearing katha, topics about Vasudev. Syan mahatsevaya vipra. So syan, it means that something arises, that this comes about, is made possible, mahatsevaya. Again, vipra, he's saying, oh, twice born, sages, Suta Goswami speaking to, sages at Naimshandra, and he says that Sian Mahat, what arises, this is what arises when you do Mahat Sevaya, when you serve great souls. Punya Tirta Nishavanat. So Punya Tirta, those who are cleared of all vice. Nishavanat, by service. So this is the way in which one enters into the topics of Krishna. If you serve devotees, then you'll naturally start to develop affinity. Several devotees said this morning about their japa, they got attracted to chanting Hare Krishna in the first place because they associated with a devotee. And it's like, yeah, devotee said it. It's a good idea. So twice born sages, by serving those devotees who are completely free from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudev. So, devotional service means to associate with devotees, to hear Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of like-minded devotees who are more advanced than oneself, to live in a holy place, to chant Hare Krishna, and to worship the deity. All these five are particularly potent in awakening that potential that we have to love Krishna. And if one stays even a little bit connected to these five processes, they have amazing power to awaken within us our original love for Krishna. It will be awakened if one stays in contact and is not offensive. That's important too. So, any questions? Yes, Prabhu. It's pretty good if you have a question, you're ready to go with a question, because it's not so easy to ask questions.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. So, in the initially, you are referencing from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and you are telling that there are five major rasas and seven secondary rasas. So we see in throughout Srimad Bhagavatam that five like primary rasas are manifested by the pure devotees, those who are serving Krishna in favorable manner. But seven secondary rasas are actually manifested in the demons who are not favorable to Krishna also. So, but also these are manifested to devotees as well, because sometimes they also increase the, just you mentioned in the class also that Hasya Ras was displayed by Yashoda Mata. So how to understand that, you know, even if you are doing in secondary rasa, that is also pleasing to Krishna, and you don't have to actually go to that level of, you know, primary rasa and aspire for that.
Well, these, in a general sense, these are like, there's one sthayi bhava, or primary feeling that one has for Krishna. And that is always prominent in the devotee who has developed the emotion for Krishna after having contacted the process of devotional service through the devotees. One develops that a steady rasa that's always there. That's the basis. And the other rasas, as you mentioned, come at various times according to the circumstances and mixed together. And it's very much like spices. Variety is the spice of life. And therefore, when you have prasadam, if it's always the same thing, it's just cumin every time, or then it may not be so interesting. So these other rasas are added like spices at different times. And they all complement the devotee's wonderment of Krishna's pastimes, which are ever fresh. And they're always enjoying the combinations and permutations of these rasas. Like with Agasura, all the devotees are, Krishna's playing with his friends in Sakya Ras. And of course, even in Sakya Ras, there are various types of friends that Krishna has that are mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion. Some of the friends have more, they also have a tinge of parental affection for Krishna. It's like with Balaram. He's a friend of Krishna. It's like brothers, you know, they hang out. And you see it at Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan, that, you know, Krishna's leaning and, you know, they're hanging out. They're friends. But Balaram also has this sense of vatsalya as well, because he's looking out for Krishna. That's why he carries a club around. He doesn't want anybody messing with his brother. And there are a group of friends that Krishna has that have that special feeling of protecting him all the time. And they're a little more mature, and they carry around sometimes sticks or other weapons, and they're, you know, like, they're protecting him. And so in this way, even in the various rasas that are mentioned as the main rasas, that there are different nuances. And then the other rasas mix at different pastimes. I was mentioning with Agasura, there's a ghastliness that takes place there when they're all playing together, just having fun, and then all of a sudden they come across this gigantic python that's in the middle of the path with its huge mouth open, and they start talking about whether it's a real snake or just a fake one. And then they decide to walk in the mouth of the snake and actually die in there. I mean, that's pretty ghastly, and the bad smell that's coming out of Agasura, it's... But these are always mixing, you know, throughout the day of Krishna's pastimes. There's various hints of different kinds of rasas. Prabhu?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This rasas are supposed to be very attractive. It kind of attracts...
What is?
It is supposed to be very attractive. It attracts your mind.
It is?
Very attractive.
Oh, the rasa, yes.
They are very attractive, so they attract your mind. So when you're chanting, you are supposed to focus on one mantra at a time, kind of focus on hearing the sound. But if somehow your mind gets attracted towards these pastimes, then your attention from the mantra kind of, and it goes on and on, and you don't realize that you have chanted so many mantras. So how do we understand the balance? Or maybe you don't have to worry about
it. If your mind is being attracted to Krishna's pastimes, then you just go right on ahead. This is mentioned in the Padma Purana, that's Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shudha Nitya Mukto Binadvam Nama Namino. Speaking about the holy name of the Lord, all rasa is there within the name. And you'll find in the second to the last verse, so please go to 1:5:34. Let's try that. Is there 34 verses in that chapter? Okay, let's look at this one. No, keep going. Slide down. Can you just slide it? No, next verse. Keep going. Here, just bring me the book. Keep going. These books, the Bhagavatam, used to just be kept on the altar. Kartik Chandra was showing us original handwritten copies of the Bhagavatam. People didn't have books lying around because they're so rare and expensive. A lot of them are written in gold. It costs you millions of dollars nowadays to buy a Bhagavatam. You can tell people that. $250, it's like, yeah, it used to cost $1 million. We've lowered the price by not using solid gold for the writing. So it says here, this is 1:5:39. Narada says, Imam sva nikamam brahman avetya mad anushtitam adanme jnanam aishvaryam swasmin bhavam chakeshava. O Brahmana, thus by the Supreme Lord Krishna, I was endowed first with the transcendental knowledge of the Lord as inculcated in the confidential parts of the Vedas, then with the spiritual opulences, and then with his intimate loving service. There's a progression being mentioned here. And this all comes about, if you'll notice the last verse, which you don't have to go to. I read it this morning. It's about chanting the holy name of the Lord. And there, iti murti abhidanena mantra murti mamurtikam yajite yagya purusham sasam yag darshana puman. You get full darshan of Krishna. And that includes his pastimes. That all comes from the holy name. Here's the purport. Communion with the Lord by transmission of the transcendental sound is non-different from the whole spirit, Lord Sri Krishna. It is completely perfect. It is a completely perfect method for approaching the Lord. By such pure contact with the Lord, without offense of material conceptions, numbering 10, the devotee can rise above the material plane and understand the inner meaning of the Vedic literatures, including the Lord's existence in the transcendental realm. The Lord reveals his identity gradually to one who has unflinching faith, both in the spiritual master and in the Lord. Verse. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata garau tasyaite katita hyarta prakashanti mahatmanaha. It's in the book. Just have to take a look at it. After this, the devotee is endowed with mystic opulences, which are 8 in number. And above all, the devotee is accepted in the confidential entourage of the Lord and is entrusted with specific service of the Lord through the agency of the spiritual master. A pure devotee is more interested in serving the Lord than in showing an exhibition of the mystic powers dormant in him. Sri Narada has explained all these from his personal experience, and one can obtain all the facilities which Sri Narada obtained by perfecting the chanting process of the sound representation of the Lord. Are you all listening? Yes. Are you shushushro shudhatanasya? There is no bar for chanting this transcendental sound by anyone, provided it is received through Narada's representative coming down by the chain of disciplic succession or the parampara system. Otherwise, you can get a perverted reflection of the holy name. This is mentioned by Sanatan Goswami, Avaishnavam Mukund Girnam Putam Harikatamritam Shavanam Naivat Akartavyam Sarpochista Yatapaya. He says, if you don't get it through the disciplic succession, which means you're getting it from someone who's hearing not just the pure vibration, but is also getting context to understand the holy name, that actually it is non-different from the original Supreme Person, that Krishna is the source of everything. Eti chamsha kalapumsa, Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. Others who might be envious of the Lord and describe the holy name as chanting to yourself because you're God and so forth, will contaminate the process. In that context, if you hear the holy name, the result will be different. And he compares it in this verse, sarpochishta yatapaya. It's just like if a snake drinks milk. Milk's nice. But if a snake drinks it and then you drink it, then you'll get the effect of the poison of the snake's fangs. So this verse makes it very clear that there's a gradual way in which one awakens to the Lord's pastimes, to his form, to our relationship with him, all through the transcendental sound representation, his holy name, by chanting the holy name. So if you're chanting and your mind goes to Vrindavan, for instance, and or you spontaneously think of one of the pastimes of the Lord by inspiration of the holy name, then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, then you can stay in that. But both he and Srila Prabhupada said, don't try to artificially fix your mind again and again on thinking of pastimes while you're chanting. Just chant and sincerely from your heart call out to the holy name, O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. If they give you a gift or an invitation, then you can go there. Yes, 1, 2.
Thank you, Prabhu. Prabhu, in the verse that you were explaining, it's mentioned that devotees are like persons who are free from all vice. So is it mentioning a specific grade in the devotees, like the first class or like pure devotees or like the madhyamadhikaris or the neophytes, or like it's mentioning about all who are absorbed in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord?
Yeah, go back to the verse 1:2:16, please. I'll read you the purport. You know, when Prabhupada was writing the first and second cantos, he was leaning in especially hard to give as much instruction as possible, because at every moment, you have to remember, Prabhupada already had 2 heart attacks, and when he came to America, he was not well. And he was extremely aware of the fact that he could leave at any time. And therefore, as he was writing, he was putting as much in as possible, thinking in terms of generations to come who would read these books and try to understand the process of devotional service. So, Shushushoshadadhanasya Vasudeva Katadrachi. Purport, the conditioned life of a living being is caused by his revolting against the Lord. There are men called deva, or godly living beings, and there are men called asuras, or demons, who are against the authority of the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita 16th chapter, a vivid description of the asuras is given, in which it is said that the asuras are put into lower and lower states of ignorance, life after life, and so sink to the lower animal forms and have no information of the absolute truth. Verse, please. The personality of Godhead. Tvamaham vishaya kruran samsareshu naradhanam. Chapter 16. You got it? Give her the mic. Brinda. Mike. We need 4 more mics. Or maybe 1 for everybody. You just check it at the door. Okay.
Atanaham dvishta sakruvran samsareshu naradaman shipam yajasram asubhan ashruv se eva yonishu.
Translation.
those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life.
Good. And verse number?
16:19.
But say mischievous.
Mischievous.
Mischievous. There is no such thing as mischievous. It's a mispronunciation. Mischievous. Okay. These asuras are gradually rectified to God consciousness by the mercy of the Lord's liberated servitors in different countries according to the Supreme Will. Such devotees of God are very confidential associates of the Lord, and when they come to save human society from the dangers of godlessness, they are known as the powerful incarnations of the Lord, as sons of the Lord, as servants of the Lord, or as associates of the Lord. But none of them falsely claim to be God themselves. This is a blasphemy declared by the asuras and the demoniac followers of such asuras to accept pretenders as God or his incarnation. In the revealed scriptures, there is definite information of the incarnation of God. No one should be accepted as God or an incarnation of God unless he is confirmed by the revealed scriptures. The servants of God are to be respected as God by the devotees who actually want to go back to Godhead. Such servants of God are called Mahatmas or Tirthas, and they preach according to particular time and place. The servants of God urge people to become devotees of the Lord. They never tolerate being called God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was God himself according to the indication of the revealed scriptures, but he played the part of a devotee. People who knew him to be God addressed him as God, but he used to block his ears with his hands and chant the name of Lord Vishnu. He strongly protested against being called God, although undoubtedly he was God himself. The Lord behaves so to warn us against unscrupulous men who take pleasure in being addressed as God. The servants of God come to promote God consciousness, and intelligent people should cooperate with them in every respect. By serving the servant of God, one can please God more than by directly serving the Lord. The Lord is more pleased when he sees that his servants are properly respected, because such servants risk everything for the service of the Lord and so are very dear to the Lord. The Lord declares in the Bhagavad Gita that no one is dearer to him than one who risks everything to preach his glory. By serving the servants of the Lord, one gradually gets the quality of such servants. Did you like that? By serving the servants of the Lord, one gradually gets the quality of such servants. And thus one becomes qualified to hear the glories of the Lord. The eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee eligible for entering the kingdom of God. I'll read that last sentence again. You could take it with you in your pocket. The eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee eligible for entering the kingdom of God. So to your question about what it means to be free from vice. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Apichet sudaracharo bhajate mamananyabhak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasihito hisaha. And that is, it's somebody who's properly situated in their determination to become a devotee is known to be a great soul. And Krishna is very emotional in this chapter. Chapter 9. This is right in the middle of the Bhagavad Gita, and in this section, which is protected on two sides by the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita and the ending of the Bhagavad Gita, is the most important and precious part of the Gita because it's about devotional service. And here Krishna is speaking about his devotees. And someone might say when they read this, I mean, Krishna in his emotional state, you may say, wait, what? You just said it doesn't matter what the character of my devotee is. Even if he's, Krishna's like almost like, are you going overboard here? Sudarachara. I mean, he's saying Sudarachara. He's not saying Durachara. He's not saying the person is a Durachara, like really bad character. He's saying really, really bad. Su is an intensifier. Sudarachara. Even if somebody, Apichet, even if Krishna's saying somebody has this extreme bad character, if that person is situated sincerely in the determination to become a devotee, that person is known to be a great soul, should be declared as a great soul. And then in the next verse, he tells Arjuna, now you say it. I want you to say it because people might not believe me because sometimes I lie to protect my devotees. So now he said, Krishna, Arjuna, you say. So he says, Shri Prambhavati Dharmatma Shashvash Shantim Nigachati Kaunteya Pratijanihi Nami Bhaktya Pranashati. My devotee is never vanquished. Elsewhere, Krishna says, anybody who does a little bit of devotional service, that's permanent. He also says in another place that anybody who does a little bit of devotional service is never overcome by evil because it's so powerful. And in this verse, Sri Prambhavati, he said very quickly he'll become perfect. He'll become free from all sin because he's engaged in the process of devotional service. So there are various ways of looking at people. So this is mentioned in the section of the Daksha Yajna. Now, Daksha Yajna is an example of how heated things can get in the material world because people have friction with one another. The different camps, there's the Shaivites and then the people who follow Vishnu. And I heard the other day that sometimes in India, people live in different yards and they'll put up speakers facing into the other person's yard blasting. Supposedly they're going to cancel each other out, but it just gets really loud, you know. And anyway, so in the Daksha Yajna, it's mentioned how Daksha, even though Lord Shiva was faultless, Daksha found some fault. So this is the kind of thing that a person in the lowest consciousness does. He finds fault with somebody where there's absolutely no fault. But then on the opposite side, someone is affected by the higher modes of nature. Somebody has no good qualities at all. And that high-minded person finds some good quality. In fact, they don't see anything else. They just say, oh, all the people are good. And there are gradations in between. For instance, there's the person who's, there's obviously a bad fault, but then he decides to find the good in it. So example that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives is somebody comes and robs the man's house with a gun. Give me all your stuff, takes everything. And then afterwards, the householder, he says, hey, he's actually a pious soul. He didn't shoot us. He just took our stuff. You know, look how pious he is. What a great soul he is. And it has to do with the nature of the person who's observing how he sees that what vice is in somebody else. So a very high-minded person who sees any, of course, Krishna is seeing that anyone has an intention to serve me, they're engaged in that service, even if they have attachment still to the material world. Bring 11th canto, Tekva Sudusya Jasa Repsi Jaraja Lakshmin, please. Then he finds that actually this person is, they're practically there. Don't even worry about it, just consider them sadhu. Sadhu eva samantavyak. Declare, you know, this is for sure. The sadhu, he's a sadhu because he's engaged in devotional service. So this is very liberal. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, as far as vice and worldly qualities go, we find that in the commentary of... Everyone okay? But just a little bit? No. All right. Okay, so here, this verse is actually 11.5.33. It starts, Dhyam Sada Paribhavagnam. And if you go 1, 2, 3, 4... four paragraphs down, you'll start with, in this verse, the word Tirthaspada means that the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are the shelter of all holy places. In this verse, yes. As the Krishna conscious movement spreads all over the world, we often find, especially in poor third world countries, that it's very difficult for people to travel to India to visit the most exalted holy places, such as Vrindavan and Mayapur. Especially in South America, it is very difficult for a large number of devotees to visit such places in India and purify themselves. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so merciful that simply by worshipping him, Vaishnavas throughout the world receive the benefit of having visited the supreme holy place, namely the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus, there is no loss for the followers of the Krishna consciousness movement despite their external situation. In this regard, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakura has stated, Kalau dravya desha kriyadi janitam durvaram apavitram api nashankan niyam iti bhavaha. In this age, the world is so polluted by sinful life that it is very difficult to become free from all the symptoms of Kali Yuga. Still, one who is faithfully serving in the missionary work of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu need not fear occasional unavoidable symptoms of Kali Yuga. The followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu strictly follow the four regulative principles of no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, and no gambling. They try to always chant Hare Krishna and engage in the service of the Lord. However, it may happen that by accident or an occasional symptom of Kali Yuga, such as envy, anger, lust, greed, etc., may momentarily appear in the life of a devotee. But if such a devotee is actually surrendered at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by his mercy, such an unwanted symptom or anarta will quickly disappear. Therefore, a sincere follower of the Lord should never be discouraged in the execution of his prescribed duty, but should be confident that he will be protected by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Were you able to extract an answer out of everything I just said? Okay, thank you. There were a couple more, yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
So speaking of vices, so I've been doing a lot of research lately on, I don't know if it's a lot, I've been doing research lately on binge eating, and I actually went to go see an Ayurvedic doctor recently, and I give you all the credit for that because you prompted me to go do that and seek external help. But you had brought up the importance of situating the tongue, and just the idea of ruchi, of taste, and so I'm trying to write another letter, and I've been thinking a lot about the necessity of being regulatory and how it's like it's a cyclical thing that develops. So the necessity of being regulated in the first place so that we can actually change our, like, all the way down to the cellular level of we make Krishna the nucleus, and then we get more. It's a gradual process though of coming closer and closer to Krishna by being willing to get better and surrender further. So,
is it a question or an observation?
There's definitely a few questions, but they're not necessarily related to.
Okay, it's a good observation. If I understood correctly, it was about regulating the senses. And in the Gita, Krishna says, Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indriyaischaran atma vashera vateyatma prasadam arigachati. There's a way in which, can we see the verse? Yes.
It's not so much a question about regulating the senses,
yes,
but it's more along the lines of, like, replacing the attachment that we have with the material world with chanting Krishna. And then that becomes the center of our being rather than the material objects that we're attached to.
Okay, good. Very nice. I think that the verse I just quoted holds also. And you did say the word regulation or regulatory, and one of the ways in which we can transfer from the senses from their current occupation into the service of the Lord is through regulation. Because in the beginning, they require a little bit of discipline. Means that they're not naturally attracted. The ear is not naturally attracted to hearing about Krishna. And the tongue's not naturally attracted to not eating Cheetos or whatever. Or Reese's peanut butter cups. I knew someone in school who was grossly overweight, and, you know, she had a problem with Reese's peanut butter cups. Addicted to them, big bags of them. So the senses get attached, and this is because they have kind of a conditioning. And therefore, in the beginning, one has to, by regulation, engage them in the service of the Lord. So we have what's called, and we heard about this in the purport I read from the fifth chapter of the Bhagavatam. We have this pancharatrik system. So the pancharatrik vidhi, which means the rules of worshiping Krishna, as passed down to us through great sages, like especially for us, Narada Muni, he gave us the pancharatra. The idea behind the pancharatra is that the Vedas were stolen. Did you know that? These things happen. People used to steal books from us all the time at the airport. Say, hey, take a look. Thanks! And we complained to Prabhupada. People were doing that as a sport, stealing books from us. And Prabhupada said, lucky thief. So there was a time at which Brahma was sleeping and Madhu and Kaitaba, they came and stole the Vedas from his mind. And then he, over five nights, Pancharatra, he got he heard again from Hayagriva the essence of the Vedas. And the essential forms, there are many different branches, but these were passed down through great sages like Narada Muni. And he gave us the Narada Pancharatra, for instance, in which is the process of deity worship that we follow. And this is actually an essential form of worshiping Krishna, especially to help us purify our senses. So in the form of deity worship, we follow the Pancharatra, or we heard here the Pancharatriki Vidhi. There are ways in which we regulate our life around the deity. So in the home, we keep a deity, and one of the regulations is that we offer our food to the deity. So there are two ways of eating. One way is you just eat. Like animals, they just see it and they eat it. But for devotees, they follow this process. They first make an arrangement to offer to Krishna. Now, senses may complain because they say, what are you talking about? I'm hungry. Why not just skip one step? But when you do get in the habit of offering to Krishna, it's very purifying because then you're thinking, oh, Krishna's the enjoyer and he's leaving me remnants. And then there's all this contact with Krishna and he smiles. Krishna's smiling. He's beautiful. And it's a sublime process. So you come in contact and then gradually the process of eating becomes purified because you're thinking more about feeding Krishna than yourself. And there is a way, sarvapati vanir muktam tapratvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktiruchate. When you're serving the Lord of the senses, then your senses become purified. Boy, there's nothing better than purified senses. Because then you can actually enjoy life. The problem is my senses are not pure, and therefore I'm trying to enjoy something that's not enjoyable. Prabhupada gave us an example. Once he said, if you take your tongue and you wrap it with gauze, you know what gauze is? Kind of bandaging. You wrap it tight with gauze, and then you try to eat a rasgulla. It may look like, you know, you can hear yourself chewing, and it sounds like you're eating a rasgulla, and it appears in your mind like you are, but you're not getting anything from it. And when my senses are contaminated by three modes of material nature, everything I hear, taste, see, it's not actual enjoyment. It's contaminated. It's enjoyment when the senses become pure, and then I'm able to actually enjoy the mellows of serving Krishna. And that's the transfer. So one of the ways in which we do that practically is the Pancharatrik Vidhi. And we worship the deity. And in the temple, we have this very regimented process. The deity wakes up at a particular time, exact same time every day, goes to bed at the exact same time. Artik starts at the exact same time. And we give the finest quality ingredients to Krishna, the best kinds of things. We go shopping for him. We get outfits made for him regularly. And this transfers our propensity to go shopping for ourselves. Anyone? Let me go shopping and buy all kinds of stuff that I'll never use. Closets full of clothes that, you know, you wore once or you never wore at all. I saw that once, a relative of mine I have, name will go unmentioned, that, you know, I couldn't believe it. he or she had a closet full of stuff and tags still on it. This is a propensity to try to enjoy looking good. It'll never happen. Because you always feel like, it's not quite like the guy I saw in the picture. You know, he looked much better. I look like a slob. So, you know, you never quite get there. And but if you serve Krishna and you buy clothes for Krishna and you cook for Krishna, then you start to actually feel satisfaction for your propensity for shopping and your propensity for cooking and eating, and becomes purified. And that's happy life. I remember when I first joined the temple, they used to have right outside the deity room, they had these huge basins full of maha water. And they had flowers and scents in them and everything like that. And my bhakti leader taught me how to go over there and drink the water without touching the thing. Gung, 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 like that. And I just remember the beauty of going near the deity room. It was so pristine. The atmosphere, the environment is so rarefied. And I was like, God, they let me down this hallway, even close to the deity room. I couldn't believe it. And then the water was there, flower petals, and you just drink. And I feel naturally satisfied, not just my thirst, but I felt this kind of spiritual infusion from the environment there. And that's what the temple, that's what it means to live in the Dham, to live in a temple or to live in the holy place where you feel that environment. You walk in and you go, something's different here. The vibration is from the spiritual world. And little touches of that, even the one may be afflicted by heavy addictions to this, that, or the other thing. Everyone has something. But naturally, those infusions of smelling the incense, smelling the tulsi leaves on the lotus feet of the Lord. After all, the four kumaras, tasyara vinda nayanasya padara vinda kinjal kamishya tulasi, etc. So they smell the fragrance of the Lord's lotus feet, smell like tulsi. And they were just transformed immediately. So this transformation takes place by Krishna's mercy in the association of devotees, and it requires a little bit of atmosphere, which is created by this panchratrik process. Prabhupada did it all over the world. It's a miracle. I mean, this is the most empowered activity, to go into places where people had no idea about even what Krishna is, and then introducing deity worship, and then introducing not just the four regulative principles, but all these principles of, like, now you have to stay here all day and worship Krishna 24 hours a day. How about that? You know, and they did it. It's still going on all over the world, maybe imperfectly, but it's going on. And these are vidhis, these are rules, but they're very sweet because they connect you to the personality of Krishna. And then you get purified, and your senses change in the association of Krishna and his devotees. And then actually you'll notice that it's not a mental activity or intellectual activity to try to avoid the addiction, but actually it starts to subside, just like when you're sick and you notice that I'm getting better. And this can take a while. Who cares? I mean, it takes a while, and once you're in the process, it's inevitable. So the main thing is to stay in the process. And I read some of these verses, like Apichet Sudracharo, and also the advice from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. If you still have some connection to the material world, don't freak out. Just stay in the process, because gradually you'll be purified. It will happen, without doubt. But stay in the process and stay close to Krishna. Oh, yes. 1, 2.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is, what should be one's mood when you're rendering service? Like, when I started chanting, I did that because someone told me to do, some devotee told me to do, but later on, I do chanting because from bottom of my heart, I want to do it because I feel pure joy in doing that. So when it comes to service, I do that now because scripture said, it is something you have to do to get close to Krishna or to advance in devotional service. how do we get to the stage where I want to do that from bottom of my heart?
Same way with the chanting. Someone told you and you started chanting and then it became more spontaneous, right? So the same thing with service or any of the other practices, devotional service. If you just do it, understanding at first that this is a good thing to do, then you'll develop an attachment for it. And that's how devotional service progresses. It starts off with the sadhana bhakti, where you're practicing. And there's some rules and regulations. But once you start to follow those kinds of things, then you'll develop a natural attraction. Something will happen to you. There'll be a shift in your life. And then you'll suddenly notice, like, I actually like this. And so service, whatever kinds of other types of connection you have with Krishna, they may start off in a slightly mechanical way or a slightly way where you're just following somebody else says this is a good thing to do and you do it, but then gradually it will become yours. I've seen that with service a lot. What seems like a tiny implementation of service given by someone turns into a very big operation. Krishna expands those types of things. Someone gives you a little service like, you know, could you move these chairs into the other room? So you do, and then the next time, like, you do it again, and you do it again. Next thing, you know, you're organizing the whole temple, and next thing you become the czar of temple organization, and they send you all over the world and say, could you show how to organize the temples? And, you know, where to put the chairs and all these kinds of things. And I mean, Krishna does these things for somebody who just sincerely tries to do a little service. And so it'll always expand, and naturally you'll get a taste for it. Well, because it's really nice. Service is very sweet. Yes. Oh, you were ready. Kamala was ready to go, and then we'll go to Mukarvin.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I wanted to know, what are those mystic opulences, eight in number, you mentioned?
Could you grab the 11th canto, mystic potencies? 11.
And are they exhibited by certain devotees, and can those be perceived by those aspiring for them?
Can what?
Are they exhibited by certain devotees, these mystic opulences? And can those be perceived by those who are aspiring to get there?
Oh, and yes. Well, you can see it in different devotees have different opulences. They come naturally. Could you open to that chapter? Krishna tells Uddhava about the different mystic opulences that manifest. They come naturally to devotees, but devotees aren't interested in them at all unless they manifest in some way that they can serve Krishna. I mean, look at Narada Muni. How does he get around? Do you know how he gets around? Nissan? Toyota? Huh? Travels on sound waves. Plays his Veena and just travels. He can fly anywhere. What is it?
Teleportation.
It's a scientific process. So Krishna talks about the mystic perfections in 11, 14, 15. 11, 15. 11:15, and here he goes through the basic perfections that can be attained, the mystic opulences, and then there's a bunch of secondary ones, and these all become available to devotees, but only Krishna manifests them so that they can use them in his service. And can you notice it? Well, when Prabhupada was asked these questions about, you know, what mystic potency do you have? He said, the biggest exhibition of my mystic potency is bringing Westerners to the process of devotional service, because that's very difficult to do. It's practically impossible. Look at all these people following. In fact, that's something that was noticed by one of the Muslim kings when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling. He was speaking to one of his servants, and he said, actually, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He said, because look at me, I'm a king, and thousands, tens of thousands of people follow me, but that's because I'll kill them if they don't. And they also get some salary. He said, but here's somebody, tens of thousands of people are following him, but he's not paying anybody. He's a penniless sannyasi. So he, look at that power, the potency that he has. This is how the devotees mostly manifest their potency. Is Karunya Shakti also, they're able to give mercy to others. You can experience that in the association of devotees, that when you come in their association, you suddenly change. I mean, that's hard to do, to actually change your nature and decide that I'm not going to stay in the material world anymore. So that's kind of a mystic potency. But not to disappoint, Krishna goes into detail about what mystic potencies are, how you get them, which ones are important, which ones aren't, and so forth. I mean, to the devotees, it's already mentioned by Kapiladeva, they're not interested in the various mystic perfections. Like, there's different kinds of liberation, there's different kinds of siddhis that you can attain. If you think of Krishna, it's mentioned in this chapter, then everything you do will be perfect. That's a pretty good mystic perfection to have.
So because you asked this question to Sundarananda Prabhu, I wanted, if you can talk a little more about remembering Krishna during the time of death. If somebody is very sincere, is there a guarantee that we will remember Krishna at the time of death?
Well, Krishna says a lot about it. You know, he says in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Naiti Sriti Parta Janan Muyatina, I don't know, Yogi Muyati Kashchana Tasmat Sarveshu Kalishu Mamanusmara Yujachan. That's another verse. He's speaking at near the end of the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that he says, first of all, some yogis, they're really concerned about when they die. Just like, I don't know, you can really get into a lot of these details about how you situate yourself in the material world. And it never ends, because you always have to keep positioning. But as far as leaving the body goes, there's auspicious times and inauspicious times. Dark times, light times, in basic categories. And so the yogis, they try to leave right at the right time so that they get a kind of liberation. But Krishna says the devotees don't really care because they just depend on me for when they leave the world. So that's there. I mean, that's very clear in that chapter. Can we see it? 8th chapter, 27th verse. Bhagavad Gita 8:27. Is everyone okay still?
Yes.
Okay. We'll take a short break in just a minute. There it is. Naite sti parta janan yogi muhyati kashchana tasmat sarveshu kaleshu yoga yukto bhavarjuna, which means, in the translation, although the devotees know these two paths, O Arjuna, dark and light, they are never bewildered, therefore be always fixed in devotion. And you can also read the verse 17 from the Shishupanishad, which our pundit circle will recite for you now. Take the mic. Shishupanishad, mantra number 17. 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Let this temporary body be burned to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices. And because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. Now, one of the things Prabhupada says in the purport is, the devotee doesn't have to say, please remember all that I've done for you, because he already knows everything that you did for him. And Prabhupada mentions in his purport of that verse that even if the devotee becomes discombobulated, that's a word, and is not able to directly remember Krishna at the time of death, then Krishna will help the devotee remember him. And I liked what Sundarananda Prabhu said. It was a really good answer to, like, how do you prepare to chant Hare Krishna at time of death? Associate with devotees. I was with Sudama when he passed away. I've been with a few devotees when they passed away. It's a unique experience, actually. I just happened to be there in L.A. at the time. And Sudama, who was really an amazing devotee, he came from a family of entertainers. They're actually kind of famous. When he did kirtan, you could feel it, that he came from a family of entertainers. And he was very charismatic. African-American body, but he had blue eyes and like extremely charismatic person. And he was married to Chintamani. Early on, Prabhupada sent him to Japan, actually. They were in L.A. Prabhupada called him to his room and said, I want you to go to Japan. And Sudama said, okay, Prabhupada, but one thing, I'm not Japanese. I know nothing about Japan, neither does my wife. And but we'll go. And Prabhupada gave that example of your house is burning down, you don't know the local language, somehow or other you'll get the message across. Here's a mystic potency. He started speaking Japanese right after he got there by Prabhupada's empowerment. The devotees still remember him there. He's kind of legendary. Later on, various things happened in his life. You know, he was apparently slightly estranged from devotional service, although, and he got really sick. Satyadev Prabhu, he lived in San Francisco near the end. Satyadev Prabhu visited him once, and, you know, his whole house was filled with pictures of Prabhupada and Krishna and everything like that. And when the devotees found out that he had a terminal illness, they brought him to L.A. to take care of him. And they set up a room, an apartment, specifically to take care of him. So they were around the clock taking care of him. Take care of him means, you know, he was back in saffron because he had been a sannyasi. Head was shaved, tilak on. And there was a picture of Krishna and Prabhupada on the ceiling because he was lying on his back. You could see that. I mean, the whole environment that he was leaving from was sublime. It was totally infused with love for Krishna and the devotees' love for Sudama. And he was totally fixed in devotional service. At the end, these types of things happen by Krishna's arrangement. As Sundarananda Prabhu was saying, but if you serve devotees, stay in the association of devotees somehow or other, Krishna makes an arrangement for you near the end. Even some people have gone really far out, away from their practice, but then somehow Krishna brings them back, help at the end. And watching that is very faith-building. In fact, Madhava Maharaj gave a class once in Vrindavan. He had done a statistical analysis of how many devotees leave on Ekadashi. It's mind-boggling. And it's not like they're trying, because you can't always like hit that mark, you know. But it was something like an 85% range that he listed them all. Here's this one, that one, that Krishna makes arrangements for them to leave on special days and in special cases, and, you know, and surrounded by devotees, hearing the holy name and things like that. So we should depend on Krishna. But also, you know, as King Kulashekar says, practice now as if you're going to, you know, could be the last breath. Should practice. It's not like, you know, it's like I'm fine because Krishna will just handle it. It's more like I should be thinking that it depends on my concentration now on the holy name so that at the time of death I'll have the wherewithal to chant. Because I've also seen that. I was with another devotee recently, another city in America, who was passing away. My godbrother called me and said that, you know, I'm taking care of this devotee. He's trying to give a real push at the end. He hadn't been totally strict. He'd been pious, nice, but not like totally fixed up in his practice and everything. But when he found out that he only had a little time to live, he really put everything into it, even though his physical ability to do so was diminished. And when I met him, he told me something very profound. And it was very impassioned too. You know, he was holding my hand and everything, and he said, I spent my whole life concentrating on making money. And he said, now, because I have so much momentum in that way, like giving up at the end, I'm so used to holding on, like giving up what I'm attached to, it's not so easy. it's a little hard. And I could see he was trying really hard in his to stay focused on Krishna by chanting and everything. So better to die to live. This is the idea, die now. Because at time of death, everything's forcibly taken, but if you volunteer everything and say, okay, I'll just sign up for like premature death, death to all my attachments, and give them up now, then there is no death. As I said before, Prabhupada said, cheat death before death cheats you. So death comes knocking, and then it's like, hey, nobody home, ha, ha, ha. Already surrendered, you know, you have no client here. It's too bad, too late. We have about 20 minutes left, and I'm going to read a purport from the Bhagavad Gita, and then we'll just take some reflections and questions. So you have about 15 minutes left. So I have to leave at about 5 minutes to 10. So I'm going to Sacramento. And the purport, the verse I would like to look at, if you wouldn't mind, is Yadrisha Labha Santushto. Verse number? For 20 points. 4? 22? Shriya Diriksha. Okay, I'll say please repeat. Yadrisha Labha Santushto Dvanvatito Vimatsaraha Samak Siddhava Siddhaucha Kritva Pina Nibhadate Yadrisha, out of its own accord, Labha, with gain, Santushta, satisfied, Dvandva, duality, Atitaha, surpassed, Vimatsara, free from envy, Sama, steady, Siddhau, in success, Asiddhau, failure, Cha, also, kritva, doing, api, although, na, never, nibadyate, becomes affected. Translation, he who is satisfied with gain which comes of its own accord, who is free from duality and does not envy, who is steady in both success and failure, is never entangled, although performing actions. Please repeat. He who is satisfied with gain which comes of its own accord, who is free from duality and does not envy, who is steady in both success and failure, is never entangled, although performing actions. Purport. A Krishna conscious person does not make much endeavor even to maintain his body. He is satisfied with gains which are obtained of their own accord. He neither begs nor borrows, but he labors honestly as far as is in his power. And is satisfied with whatever is obtained by his own honest labor. OHL. He is therefore independent in his livelihood. He does not allow anyone's service to hamper his own service in Krishna consciousness. However, for the service of the Lord, he can participate in any kind of action without being disturbed by the duality of the material world. The duality of the material world is felt in terms of heat and cold, or misery and happiness. A Krishna conscious person is above duality because he does not hesitate to act in any way for the satisfaction of Krishna. Therefore, he is steady in both success and in failure. These signs are visible when one is fully in transcendental knowledge. And now Sri Antariksha Prabhu will give us a little paraphrase of what we just heard.
So here Krishna is mentioning the qualities of a person who is in Krishna consciousness. He is stable in both success or failure. He is not envious. And he's above the dualities of heat and cold.
Thank you. And now Let's hear from Gandharva.
Could you please clarify these two lines, Prabhu? A Krishna conscious person is above duality because he does not hesitate to act in any way for the satisfaction of Krishna. Therefore, he is steady both in success and failure. So, because he's saying, Prabhupada is saying that a Krishna conscious person is about duality, it's like he's not fixed that, oh, maybe if he has to do something that will help in the service of Krishna, even though it's not within the realm of good and bad, he would still do it. Is that why he's saying he's about duality? Then how is it related to what Prabhupada is saying in the second line? What is the therefore means in that sentence? Therefore he is steady in both success and failure.
Yeah, you answered your own question. The devotee is not concerned with what's pious or impious. Shubha shubha palayari vam moksha shek karma bandana, he says elsewhere. Shubha ashubha. Like Jagrini's son is named Shubha. And there's Shubha, and there's somewhere there's Ashubha. But the devotees, either whether it's auspicious, considered worldly auspicious or inauspicious, if it's for Krishna's service, then he'll do it. Arjuna fought in a war. A lot of people said when Prabhupada started introducing the Bhagavad Gita, it said, war, that's bad. You shouldn't have war. That's very inauspicious. And it's true. But we don't care, because Krishna said it. He said fight, so we said, okay, if Krishna says it, we'll fight. Because it's transcendental to follow Krishna's. And Prabhupada gives this example, which is readily observable. In India, people take bath in the morning. So I've seen in Vrindavan, freezing cold during November or December. And still, you know, people live along the Govardhan Marg. And they'll come out of their little hut and they'll take bath, freezing cold, along the marg. It's, you know, like 4 in the morning, 4:30 or whatever, and they come out, take bath. They don't care if it's cold. Some people say, I only take bath when it's hot. But the devotee is not considering how it feels, whether it's cold or hot. The devotee's, it's my regulative principle to take bath so I can wake up the deity. So he's doing it for Krishna, so he doesn't care one way or another. So he stays steady in all dualities because he's only staying engaged in Krishna's service. And whatever facilitates that, he'll take it up. Thank you. What other parts? Yeah, Sri Antariksha.
So Maharaj, in between the purport, there was a statement, he does not allow anyone's service to hamper his own service in Krishna consciousness. So what does it mean?
Could we see it in context?
It's in the middle of the purport.
He labors honestly as far as is in his power and is satisfied with whatever is obtained by his own honest labor. He is therefore independent in his livelihood. He does not allow anyone's service to hamper his own service in Krishna consciousness. Well, you know, specifically, it's in the context of staying in a situation where you're self-determining. In other words, your main purpose in life is doing your service. And it's not you're not dependent on or affected by how other people's orbit is intersecting with yours, because you have your service and you go on doing it. Yes. Other questions or? Yes. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. The first sentence where it says that a Krishna conscious person does not make much endeavor even to maintain his body.
With the mic, you got to hold it. Actually, yeah, catch the sound.
Does not make much endeavor even to maintain his body.
Doesn't say no endeavor, just says doesn't make much. So minimizes that, because the body can, you can develop, like Prabhupada said, exercise can be developed unlimitedly. Like, see, some people, like, they're never, they're never finished, you know? Like, you look at some people, like, you were done like 5 years ago. You could stop. That's enough. You know, you don't need more. But there's unlimited kinds of supplements you can buy. There's unlimited kinds of beds you can buy nowadays. I mean, there's, you know, they have special chips in them that can tell who's lying on it, and then it adjusts according to, you could really get into the material realm, but if you find a simple way of living so that you don't have to concern yourself with that, including with money, because there's a certain amount of money you need to live and do your service. But over that, it starts to become a concern that burdens your mind. And there's no end to it. That's the other secret about this, is if you're not satisfied with gain, which comes of its own accord, then you'll never be satisfied with whatever comes. Because no matter how much money comes, you can always add another zero or two to it. And even though you add more zeros, you're still not happy, because it's just a number and it goes to infinity. But if you can stop at some point and say, I'm satisfied with whatever comes naturally of its own accord. Oh, but I interrupted you. You didn't actually even get to ask your question.
No, you clarified it. Thank you.
Okay.
Sure.
Yes, Shraddha.
It's not to do with this particular verse, but generally what you were talking today, your godbrother Divyanga Prabhu has submitted a verse in evidence.
He really?
So it's from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela, 17th chapter, verse number 22. It says, Kali Kale Naam Rupe Krishna Avatar, Nama Haite Hoya Sarva Jagat Nistar.
Translation?
In this age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is the incarnation of Lord Krishna. Simply by chanting the holy name, one associates with the Lord directly. Anyone who does this is certainly delivered.
Thank you, Divyanga Prabhu. Don't think we don't appreciate it. That's beautiful. Nice point. Yes. Shraddha 2.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Can I ask a question related to the nectar of devotion?
Yes.
So I really appreciated a point that you made earlier that said that as long as you follow the process of bhakti, your love for Krishna will grow everlastingly. But at the same time, in the nectar of devotion, it also says that pure love for Krishna can only come by the will of Krishna. So sometimes I feel like I fear, you know, what if Krishna doesn't give me pure love for him? So
but don't fear. It's the thing that he most wants to give. There's a kind of conditioning that we get through various religious traditions, which is basically just bad philosophy, misguided understanding about God. And that is that, well, there's a couple of things that are pervasive in the world. You probably weren't exposed to them, but most Westerners are. One idea is that God's not available to you. It's kind of like he's hiding himself from you. And this idea, don't say the name of God. The form of God is illicit because, you know, you can't describe him. There's no way that you can enter into an understanding of God, which is basically to say, if you understand the theology of it, God's all-powerful, therefore he is able to reveal himself to us at any time. Now you're saying that he's hiding himself and he won't show himself. I mean, just take it to a basis of parents and children. What kind of parents is that? A parent is that, you know, hides himself from his child and won't show. It's like, I don't care what you do, you know, you're not going to see me. That such a person is pathological. And then there's this other understanding, a kind of fear that comes around that if you make a theological mistake, which is just like a mental miscalculation, you join the wrong church, then you get to go to hell forever. Not just like a stop in, but like that's it, finished. And it's not even you did anything wrong. You can be a completely moral, ethical person doing everything right in your life, but in your mind, you're attracted to one church or another. even within the same tradition, but you know, you go to the wrong one, and then you're condemned forever. And what kind of parent would do that to their child? So these are basically misguided philosophies that have been polluted over time. So actually, the fact is that, as Prabhupada states in 1.2.17, Krishna wants us to come back to Godhead more than we can desire ourselves. It's me that doesn't want to go. Like if he shows up any time, you know, during your work week and says, you know, ready? It's like, eh, not right now, because I'm getting paid next week. You know, and in Gajendra's prayers, he said, Krishna, you're always ready to deliver me. You're always trying to deliver me at every second. It's me that's holding. I'm dragging my heels. So that it's not that these verses that like Nayamatma Pravachanena Labhyuna Medayana Bahuna Shutena Mami Vaisha Vrinutetena Labhyas Tashaisha Eva Vrinute Tanum Swang is a famous verse which says, you know, you can't see God if you give great lectures or you're a big intellectual or, you know, you just... Naimatma Pravachanena Labhyona Medhaya, you're very intelligent. Bahudha Shutena. He reveals himself to whomever he likes. But the idea there is more to have the understanding that this is a very personal thing. It's not that you can, as modern science tries to do, it's like I'll pry the secrets of the universe with a crowbar. You know, I'll just drag it out of the world, the answers. It's more, this verse is indicating more that if you're trying from the empiric point of view, or if you're trying with the wrong attitude, Krishna won't reveal himself. But he's very happy to reveal himself to anyone who has a little simple devotion. And he wants to do it more than we can imagine. So not to worry at all. You should cultivate that understanding, how merciful Krishna is and how much he's eager for us to be connected with us. You can see it in the story of Gopakumar when he goes back to Godhead in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Krishna is the one who sees him when Krishna's coming out of the forest at the end of the day after Gopakumar goes back to Goloka. And there he finds that the devotees are all stunned because throughout the day they're missing Krishna when he's in the forest. And then when they see him coming home, it's actually, there's a cloud of dust. There's a poem in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's written by Swarup Damodar about how the darkness enlivens the devotees. Which kind of darkness? Well, for the gopis, the nighttime, because that's when they get to meet Krishna. And for the residents of Vrindavan, the darkness that's imposed by the dust that's raised by the hooves of the calves, there's millions of them, and they're coming back, and it makes this dark cloud that comes. And so when they see that, they become excited. So Gopakumar is there waiting for Krishna just after he's gone back to Godhead. And then Krishna, from a distance, sees his long-lost servitor and runs ahead and embraces his devotee. And then Krishna faints in ecstasy that his devotee came back to him. And then when the devotees arrive from behind him, they think that this is somebody who was sent by Kamsa or something like that. And they see that Krishna is lying on the ground, unconscious, and there are tears coming from his eyes, so much so that the ground around him is becoming muddied by the tears because of his attachment to his devotee who's come back to him. And then when he comes back to consciousness, he's holding the hand, and he tells Gopakumar his name is Swarup. That's his eternal name. And then he says, we'll never be disconnected again, ever. And he takes him home with him and introduces to his service there. So you can see from the mood there that the acharyas, like Sanatana Goswami, show us through this pastime of how... dear every living entity is to Krishna. Otherwise, why would he follow the living entity even when he comes to the material world in every species of life? There's the little jiva, somehow gets himself tangled in the material world and becomes a hog. But Krishna stays with him in his heart. And because he loves him so much, he's so friendly to the living entity. He's his best friend. So if you remember that and chant to Krishna like that, and also see that whatever happens in your life, it's actually Krishna's trying to help us to come back to him one way or another, but that's his full impetus. There's no sense that he's trying to hide himself, and there's no sense anywhere that he won't reveal himself, or that he's permanently, you know, we're permanently disqualified. That's not the case at all. And on that note, Gaur Premanande, Nitai Gaura Haribo, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo, Bo, Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo. Close. Try it one more time. Gaur Premanande, you got to stop immediately when. Gaur Premanande, Nitai Gaura Haribo, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo, Bo, Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo. Vanchakopdhavishcha kripasnabevacha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha natagodi vaishnaviniki jai.
Natari armarman. Hey! Natari armarman.